Every knee will bow, every eye will see, everyone will shout, Jesus Christ is King.
Hallelujah, God, we praise you this morning for who you are, God, for what you've done in our lives. We praise you for who you are, God. You've been so good to us as we look back through history. And we'll look in a few minutes, God, and what you say in your word and what was required in the old law and the old covenant and the Old Testament. So many sacrifices year after year after year. You had a plan from the beginning of time that you would send your son to come and die for us. And as we just sang, God, you looked upon your son and you pardoned us because of what Jesus has done. For some of us, could it be, God, that has become old news to us? And we've become numb to it. It's become something that's old hat, that we miss it altogether. We come on a Sunday morning at Christmas time and somehow we might even miss you being here. We sing songs half-heartedly. God, forgive us when we do that. We know what you sacrificed for us. We are well aware of what you've done for us. And to come into a place and to not put our focus and attention on you, and to sing with our whole hearts, hallelujah. Praise the King for what you've done for us. God, we're grateful for Jesus coming. We're grateful for Jesus living in our hearts. And God, this morning, I pray as we look at scriptures, we look at much of the Old Testament, and we talk through that as we look in Hebrews, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, for others, many of us may be in here, we come in here with a lot of distractions and our focus is not on you. And so, God, I pray in this very moment, God, that your spirit would come. It would reign supreme in this place. It would fall on this place, God. And not that anyone would hear my words, but God, they would hear your words. And God, that you would change our lives. And God, even as I speak and I proclaim your word to these people, to our church here, this body of believers, God, that you would speak to my heart. God, you would give me a love for you, unlike I've ever known, an appreciation for what you've done. And God, I pray the same for each one in this room, from the youngest who is here to the oldest, God, that we'd not miss you this morning, and we'd hear your voice speaking to us. As you stand there right now, would you just, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you just pray this prayer to God and ask him and say, God, would you speak to my heart this morning? Remind me of how good you are. Remind me of what you've done for me. And may I leave changed. God, help me to be focused on what you have to say to me. Help me not to miss you, Jesus. Speak to my heart. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. God, we pray all this in the one that we're here to celebrate, the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. This morning we continue our celebration of the Advent season. The word Advent means coming. We celebrate this season leading up to Christmas, the birth of Christ each year. In this season, we await the arrival of our Messiah. As we do this, we're reminded that we live in a permanent season of waiting. We await the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Advent, we remember that Jesus came once and that he will come again.
Our third Advent scripture is Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh.
This morning, we light the candle of joy.
The wise men had heard the prophecies about the coming Messiah, and they believed. When they saw the star, they knew that Jesus had arrived. They were filled with joy because Jesus had come. They were filled with joy because they knew that God had set in motion his plan to redeem the world. The joy in their hearts caused them to fall on their knees and worship. This season is a season with so many reminders of joy. Let the joy we receive from Christ cause us to humble ourselves and fall down and worship. Worship the King.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you've got your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be in one on the first row, first seat of each row. And if you're visiting with us, you don't have a copy of the Word of God, don't be ashamed. We'll pass you a copy, and it'll be your gift, our gift to you to take home if you'd like. So, so glad that each one of you are here this Christmas season. I'm not Ryan, I'm Kent. And Ryan's out of town with the family, vacationing somewhere that apparently is a lot of fun. And Disney World, I believe. Am I right? I believe that's what the pictures I've seen. And so he asked me to fill in for him. Pat and I are the newest elders here. And so he got us warmed up this morning and said a lot of good things, a lot of things that I plan on saying myself and reminding us of some things of who Jesus is and him being our high priest. If you've been here for a while, maybe if you're new, at the parks, we usually go through books of the Bible. And so the past year plus, I don't know how long it's been, we've been through the book of Mark, and then 2 weeks ago we finished that. And then last week, Ryan started a short series on Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest today, and next week we'll look at Jesus as king. That's right. Prophet, priest, and king. Last week, Ryan talked about Jesus being our prophet, that he came, and as you know from the history and reading the Bible, that there were prophets who came and they proclaimed the word of God. Jesus came and he was the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate prophet in that he proclaimed the word of God. And in fact, he was not just proclaiming the word of God, he is the word of God. And as he came, he didn't come in like what a lot of people thought he would come in. He came as a humble servant, as Philippians 2 talks about. He came to serve, not to rule over people, but to come as the lowest of the low. He came and was born in a manger, and not in some high place of status, but he came as just a lowly servant. And so that was Jesus' prophet. And then today we're going to look at, and Matt already prayed it as well, that Jesus is our high priest. And so we're going to look at a lot of different scripture today. And I'm actually going to be summarizing a lot of scripture. Typically, like I said, we go verse by verse, and that's the reason why in the book of Mark it took over a year, is because when you go verse by verse, it's slow just going through it. It takes a while to go through it, and so we don't miss anything. But today, just for the sake of time, because I would literally take several hours to read through all of parts of Leviticus, parts of Hebrews, really the whole chapter 9, we would talk through and just read and talk through each one of those points. So I'm going to summarize a lot of scripture. But today deals with the person of Jesus. Jesus is our focus. You know, this time of year, we come to Christmas, and I already prayed this because I experienced this myself. I remember growing up as a child, and I grew up in a church similar to this, a Protestant church. It was a Baptist church at the time. Still is, but at the time I was going to a Baptist church, and I heard about Jesus from the very earliest of my age. I mean, I think I was born on a Thursday, and I think I was in church on that Sunday, the next Sunday. That's how much I don't remember a time I didn't go to church. So I heard about Jesus, and we would spend many Christmases. I would go to a Christmas Eve service. We'd go through the whole Christmas season. We would do Advent. We'd do light the candles, and I heard about it. And yet, Christmas for me, as a child growing up, like many students here today, kids that are in the service right now, couldn't be for even some of us adults. It was about all the other stuff other than Jesus. And I couldn't wait to get, for my first gift that I ever got, was a little red wagon. Little red tricycle with a wagon on the back of it. And I remember as a little boy looking forward to that. Even though I'd heard about Jesus, Christmas for me was about what was Santa going to bring me? What was I going to get from the big guy? And so that Christmas Eve, you people who open presents on Christmas Eve, what's wrong with you? Christmas is on Christmas Day. That's when you open presents, right? Open them on Christmas morning. That's when, hey, are you with me? Anybody with me on that? Some of you disagree. That's all right. You have the right to be wrong. So Christmas morning, though, was the day to look forward to. And now at my advanced age, I don't really look forward to so much the gifts. But what I find myself looking forward to and trying to capture the moment and burn it in my mind, and it's not Jesus so many times, it's watching my kids. on Christmas morning, open those presents, and to see the joy in their face. It better be joy. It better not be disappointment. It better be happiness, right? And so I missed the whole point of Christmas many times in my life. And I have to recenter, recalibrate, and say, this is about Jesus. It's all about Him. The other day I came in from, on Thursday, I think it was, I came in from at the office, and I came home in the afternoon. Tammy was cooking, and I saw my daughter, Brinley. She's 8, our youngest. And she was over by our fireplace, and we have a, what do you call that? That stone where you sit on it is a hearth. Thank you. Thank you, a hearth. And she was right there against the hearth, and up against the hearth and the fireplace there, she has a little nativity set. And it's a plastic or rubber, little figurines, little guys, and little people that were there. And she's got them all stacked against the manger scene. And I hear her talking, and so I put my stuff down, and I walk over and sat on the coffee table right there next to the hearth, and I said, what are you talking about? Tell me what's going on here. And she said, I'm just playing. I said, yeah, I know, but I heard you talking. What's going on? What's the story here? She goes, I'm just playing. I said, okay, you're frustrating me here. But what is this, and who's the focus of this story? What's going on here? And she said, It's Jesus. That's all. Got that. That's good. Pat myself on the back. She knows about Jesus. She knows it. I did baptize her back in October. We're good. Focus is Jesus. And then so we start. I'm looking at the characters in the nativity scene. I start going through. There's a donkey. Oh, it's a donkey. That's good. And see here, you got some wise men or shepherds. I'm not sure of the timeline here, but I think those are wise men. Not sure they were there, but... Okay, they got gifts in their hands. We'll go with it. Those are the three wise men. All right, there's a sheep. All right, there's Mary and Joseph, their baby Jesus going over this side. Oh, okay, there's Barbie. Oh, Barbie. I didn't realize Barbie was there. And she looked at me like, you big dummy. Looked at me like, what? She said, that is not Barbie. That's Rapunzel. Rapunzel? How did I miss it? Her flowing hair all the way down to the floor. It's Rapunzel. And I said, okay, I don't know if Barbie or Rapunzel was there, but who's the focus, Brinley? Who's the focus? She again would say, focus is Jesus. It's about Him. Yet for many of us, maybe some in this room, we come to this time of year, we may even do the reading of Advent in our home. We may read devotions leading up to the birth of Jesus, and yet our minds are somewhere else altogether, and that we have lost what it means about this season, that it's about Jesus, and not even just about this season, but Jesus is to be the marker of our lives, that the world that is watching us in our culture where we live, where everybody, almost everybody, is a believer. Oh, I know Jesus. Yet you can't tell the difference between someone who claims to be a Christian and someone who doesn't. Right? Am I wrong? Am I right? For most people in our society, in our culture, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We all celebrate Christmas. We all do the gifts. We all live our lives. We're good people. But I'm asking the question for myself this morning, and I've been asking it this week. What is different about my life than the next guy who doesn't know Jesus? Because the Jesus that I met when I was a little boy was the one who changed my life. He transformed my life. He was not someone that just was a get-out-of-hell free card. Let me get out of hell, got that checked off, now I'm good, I can live however I want to live. And that's not the Jesus that I read in this New Testament, who changed the lives of people over and over. You don't find marginal believers who can kind of just pray a prayer and get out of hell. But their lives were forever changed. Forever changed. Their lives were marked by someone who made a great difference in their lives, and they could not hold it in. They could not. And so at this Christmas season, we all have the decorations up in our house, although I have failed miserably this year, I've been told. I feel it. She didn't tell me that, but I feel it. I didn't put Christmas lights up. She asked me on Friday night, hey, you could put Christmas lights up. I'm like, man, we're almost to Christmas. That's kind of a waste of time at this point, isn't it? I mean, come on. It's a little bit of a waste of time. But it's about the decorations for us. Nothing wrong with that, having decorations. In fact, most of the decorations historically have been centered in a focus of Jesus, right? But many of us don't even know that. We've forgotten it, maybe. Nothing wrong with decoration. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful tree. Nothing wrong with posting those all over social media. And on Christmas morning, as you see your kids or grandkids or your spouse, or maybe you're by yourself and you give yourself lavish gifts, I don't know, you post those on Facebook. Nothing wrong with any of that. But I want to call our attention to this morning, and it sounds so cliche, doesn't it? Just don't forget Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. It sounds so cliche. But could it be this morning that some of us, including me at times, have forgotten that the whole reason for this time of the year is to focus on Him? That He came as a baby, that little baby in the center of every nativity scene, or should be the center of every nativity scene. He's the reason we exist. And He's the reason why we're here this morning. He's the reason why we're here this morning. Whether you realize it or not, it's because of Jesus. It's not for to come and have a show or hear somebody talk and ramble on. It's about Him. It's about Him drawing us into a relationship with Him, into more intimacy with Him. From the beginning of time, everything was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to Jesus. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation 22. It's about Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. And we read our Bibles many times, like we used to read our high school yearbooks. When we get that yearbook at the, you know, when we were in high school, I guess they still do this. They still do yearbooks? Yeah. At the end of it, we get that yearbook out, turn first page, going to the end, concordance. Where's my name? Where's my name? Ooh, I'm on 8 pages. You start flipping through and you're saying, where am I in this book? Where am I in this book? Many of us read the Bible the same way. So where am I at in this thing? Where am I at? Okay, if that didn't apply to me, then I'm not interested. Yet the whole book, this whole book, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, is pointing to Jesus. The whole thing is about Him. It's about Jesus from Adam and Eve on through. And every story that you read, just about every story, is symbolic of what Jesus has done for us. It was pointing to a future where a Savior would be born. And a Savior would later give His life for us as a ransom for all of us, right? It's about that. So I want to take you on a little, kind of just going to tell you a story. I'm going to summarize some scripture here this morning. And we'll make an application toward the end. And we'll get to the scripture toward the end. I'm going to summarize some of Leviticus, okay? So guys, stay with me. Students, stay with me, okay? You all with me? Adam and Eve were born. It was a holy God, righteous and holy God. Adam and Eve were born. They were born without sin. They were in the Garden of Eden. And they had perfect fellowship with God. It could not have been any better. It could not have been any better for them. They were in the Garden of Eden. It was so perfect. They had no worries in their life. God was providing for them for everything they had. There was no worries at all. Perfect fellowship with Him. Perfect communion with Him. And then you know the whole story, don't you? Where the enemy comes in the form of a snake, a serpent. And he comes and he starts to deceive Adam and Eve. Both of them being deceived by him to think that they could be, that God was holding out on them. God's holding back. And so they bought in. God only gave them one rule. Don't eat of this particular tree and everything will be fine. Just one simple rule in this massive garden. Massive. And yet Adam and Eve said, no, I don't know. I don't know. He seems like he might be holding out on us. And so they chose to. They made the biggest mistake, not only of really of their lives, but of generations' lives. They made a crucial mistake. And they chose defiance against a holy and righteous God, a God who had provided everything for them. And in the moment that they disobeyed, in that very moment, are you with me? In that very moment, there was a wedge driven into the ground that would separate them from a holy God, a holy, righteous God, who is also just and who has to punish sin. And sin entered the world. And don't you know in that moment, the realization that hit in Eve's mind and Adam's mind of what have we done? We've been cut off from God, the holy and righteous God who was providing everything. Life could not have been any better. And now look at us. We're naked. God made clothes for them. They begin to have to work. The pains of childbirth, all this that was stricken, all because of the first sin. The first sin that would then separate them from a holy and righteous God. They were cut off from him. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. Appreciate that. Because now we live with the same exact thing, don't we? We're born into sin. You don't have to have any kids to know this. But if you do, you know it full well. When the baby's born and they start getting a mind of their own, you didn't have to teach them to sin, did you? You don't have to teach them sin. You don't have to teach them mouthing off to you. And as they get a little older and mouth starts running, it just comes so natural. I wish it didn't, but it just comes so natural, doesn't it? Disobedience. Defiance against authority, saying, I want to do what I want. And at the root of it is selfishness. And so when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, just going through my thoughts of what's going through their head of great, massive regret in their lives of, what have we done? We have so messed up. We've so messed up. And now we're cut off from God. We're cut off from Him. But just as God, just the way He is all throughout Scripture, when man could do nothing, Adam and Eve could do nothing to rescue this situation. They couldn't help it. They couldn't restore the relationship at all. God said, I've got an idea. And He initiated something that would restore that relationship, although it was temporary in that time. And He initiated it through priests, the priesthood. You remember what priests are? I grew up in a church like this, where all we had were pastors, not even elders at that time, it was just pastors. And so the word priest to me was foreign. It was a foreign concept. And so it was just a pastor type thing. It was a pastor who got up and preached, and he would go visit the sick and all that. But God instituted the priesthood. It was completely different than that. In the priesthood in the Old Testament, when I'm, just, again, going to fly through Scripture here, but the priesthood was only the priests that could come, only people, men that could come from the tribe of Levi could be priests. It wasn't just, hey, I'd like to be a priest. I'm feeling that real call. I'd like to be one of those guys. Couldn't do it. It was only specific people, specific men that were called out in that tribe of Levi, and it came from a certain family. And above those priests, there were many priests, but above the priests, there was one who was the head honcho. He was the top dog. He was the top one. Kind of like, it's not the same thing, but it would be like for us looking at the leader of the Catholic Church as the Pope. Well, back then, it was for the priest. It was the high priest. It was the chief priest. He was the one that was in charge. And what a priest's job was primarily, and what God instituted to make this all work together so that man could have a relationship with a holy God, was the priest served as a mediator. And he was like a go-between between a holy God who's righteous and who says, I can have nothing to do with sin, but I want a relationship with you, but I can't have anything to do with you. The priest's job at that point was to be a go-between, a mediator. Some of y'all may have been in a mediation before. I recently was with a bunch of my extended family, unfortunately. People not getting along in the family after people die. So I got pulled into a mediation where I go on one side, I'm with this set of the family who agrees on this side, and the other set who said, no, we don't want to do that. And so you got to bring in a mediator. Anybody ever done that? It's a lot of fun, let me tell you. No, it's not. I'm kidding. It's not fun at all. I'd recommend you not be involved in that if you don't have to. So I'm sitting in a room, and a mediator comes and meets with us. He says, all right, tell us what you think. What are you thinking? Okay. And then he goes over to the other side, and he goes and meets with them for a while. And then he comes back, and the whole time, he is trying to negotiate some way for these two sides to just get along and agree. And that is a somewhat of a symbol of what the priest's role was, the high priest specifically, and most importantly, his role in the old covenant and the way God restored a relationship with mankind was for the high priest to go before God and beg on behalf of all the people, the nation of Israel, so that he might accept the sacrifices of the people and of the high priest so that they could be forgiven. And that relationship would be restored, although very temporarily. Okay? So you remember the Israelites, they were flying through here, going through Leviticus, but you remember they were in bondage. They were in slavery. And they were in Egypt. You read about all this in Exodus. And they were having a difficult time. Life was not good. And God used a man named Moses to come pull them out. And he used them in a miraculous way. God used him in such a great way to pull them out of captivity. Moses was not the high priest, though. It was his brother Aaron. He's the first high priest that we read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It was Aaron who was the high priest. And so today, right now, I want you to picture for yourself, they have left Egypt. They are out in the wilderness. Okay, you've been out in the wilderness. I've been in that area of the world. It's like a desert. There's nothing out there at all. And you look over to your right, you've walked in on this big camp of people. And over to your right is Mount Sinai. It's a big mountain over there, not humongous, not like the Rockies, but Mount Sinai is over to your right. And you're walking up on this scene, and there are so many people, there's no way you could count them all. There's no way. It's just, as you walk in, you're like, it's a sea of people. But they're spread out in different little sections. And they're spread out into different tribes, the 12 tribes, as we read about. They're all separated into 12 tribes. And over here on your left, you might see, it is the tribe of Judah. It's the most, has the most people in it. It's got, we know of 70,000 men, not counting women and children, that are right over here. You're walking up. They're in the middle of the wilderness. 70,000 men easily could be, it's hard to know, but counting the others that were there, 150,000, 200,000 people. Over here on your right, you might see that this is the tribe of Reuben. The tribe of Reuben's got about 40,000 men, not counting women and children. So 100 and some thousand, 200,000, 100,000 over here. Back over there is the tribe of Zebulun. Back over there is the tribe of Benjamin. Back there, you're walking through seeing all this. Back there is the tribe of Dan the man. Old tribe of Dan the man back there. Then you got another tribe of Levi. All these tribes, 12 different tribes. And you're walking through seeing all these people. And they're in the middle of the wilderness. And what would happen is they were walking around, and because of disobedience and defiance against God, they had been promised that they were going to go to the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was going to be incredible, unlike they'd ever experienced. And yet because of their defiance and their disobedience, they're in the middle of the wilderness. And they're camped out in tents all over the place. And they're just wandering around for years and years and years. 40 years, right? Wandering around, hoping for this promised land. And God had not given it to them yet. And so, today we find ourselves on a very special day. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. The month is called Tishrei. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. Tishrei. It's in the Hebrew calendar. And this is the most special day. This is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Okay? It's the Day of Atonement. I believe when I preached here a couple times ago, we were in Mark somewhere, and I talked about this day. This was the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the day that they all look forward to with great anticipation. Because this is the day that the high priest would go on their behalf, beg God on their behalf, make sacrifices in hopes that God would forgive them and restore that relationship, at least forgive their sin. But let me tell you, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, it's so temporary. So temporary. God set up this system, but it was temporary. It was pointing to something else. So you walk in this camp, you're seeing all these people on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. It's also Yom Kippur. It's also known, you've heard of that, seen that on the calendar, Yom Kippur. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. It's in our fall. In fact, this year it was on September 22nd this year. They still recognize this day. It looks a lot different than it did back at this time when Aaron was there making sacrifices for the people. So you check out all these people, and there are people everywhere. There's manna on the ground because God's provided for them from manna, but you notice this. No one's eating the manna, no one at all, because this is a day, a solemn day, in which you follow very specific instructions. You don't eat anything. You're fasting the entire day. We don't want to mess anything up. And as you walk a little closer and you're walking, this is miles and miles of people. And you're walking through the crowds. There's probably pathway streets, almost like in the desert. Roads, you know, going through paths. You got tribes over here and here. But you're walking through all of them. And you can see as you get a little further in the distance, there is, among all these tents, there's a big giant tent in what looks like the middle of the camp, this big camp. There's at least 600,000 people. But some scholars would say there's more than 2 million people here. all out in the middle of this big giant field, miles and miles of it. And you see in the middle, there's this big, big tent. And you look a little closer, and it looks like there's smoke coming up from the middle of it. You get a little closer. That's interesting. You get a little closer, and you can see above it, above that tent, is a giant pillar, right? A cloud, which signified what? It's the presence of God. It was a manifestation of the presence of God that was with the people. As long as it was there, then God was with them. And this is a very special day. So you get all the way up close. You get up to this big giant tent. It's a tabernacle. And you notice that no one else is going in. No one can go in. It's only reserved for the priests that were there. And if you could peek your head under the door, you would see that there was another place inside that tent, an even holier place than that inside that part. There was the inside of that would be the Holy of Holies. Okay? And this is a place that was so special, so exclusive. Only once per year, one person could go in that place, and for a very short time, with very, very specific instructions. And it was the high priest, Aaron, being the high priest. On this Day of Atonement, he would be the one that would get to go in there. So as you get to the outer part of that tabernacle, that big tent, you hear a sound in the distance, and it's a trumpet that sounds, something like that. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and everybody, all those little pathways are filled in because the people are gathering around. And can you imagine, for all the sins that you had committed in the previous year, all those sins from the previous year are about to, Aaron's about to go in and try and get forgiveness for you, and that God would be okay with you. So you get all the way, and everyone's pushing up against it, up against everybody, up against to the tent to hear. And I can imagine, this is just my imagination, is that there's not a lot of chatter going on out here. We're trying to hear what's going on. There's so many people, and probably word is being passed to the back a long way because there's so many people. Aaron comes out. You see all this coming. Aaron comes out. Oh, the high priest is coming out. This is the time right now. Ooh, I hope he does it right, because you know what? If he does it wrong, if he follows one instruction, if he messes up on one instruction, you know what happens? He dies. Boom, falls dead. So we're counting on Aaron. No pressure, Aaron. You better do it right. You better do it right, priest. So you get up there at 3 o'clock. He comes out, and the first thing he does, and again, you can go and read this later, but it's a lot, very detailed instructions on everything that went on that day. But the first thing that happens basically is this. They bring a bull to him, and he says, nice bull, nice bull. This is my interpretation. Nice bull, nice bull. Open, you're dead. He slaughters the bull, takes the blood from that bull, goes inside the tabernacle, inside that holy place, and then he enters, very specific instructions, in a certain way. He goes into the Holy of Holies for the first time since the previous year, and he makes a sacrifice for himself and his family. Okay? If he comes out of there, whew, did it right. He comes out of the tent, and I can imagine if I'm standing there watching this whole thing, oh, he did it right. Woohoo! He's forgiven, at least we know that, and his family. And then you see them bring two goats up to him, two goats, in which he then casts lots. It's like a lottery. They would use stones, they would use sticks, different ways of figuring out which one he's going to choose. But it was like a, you know, which one are you going to get here, and cast lots. Oh, it fell on this little guy. Sorry, but you're going to have to die, little fella. And so he takes this one. He slaughters that one, and this one is to represent the sins of all the people from the previous year. Every sin of all of the nation of Israel was going to be covered through the blood of this particular goat. That goat, if you know this or think about it, represents Jesus, doesn't it? There were two goats, right? The second goat, we'll come back to him in just a second, because he also represents Jesus as well. So Aaron, the high priest, takes the blood of that goat. Very carefully, he goes into the Holy of Holies again. And then through a whole process, whole ordeal of everything he had to go through and very specific instructions, and he's got to do it right or he's going to fall dead. Somebody's got to take his place. And that's just not a good thing. It's a big problem. And so he goes into that inner area, the Holy of Holies. And just imagine, all these people are waiting listening and probably can hear him talking, crying out on their behalf and saying, "Oh God, Jehovah, blot out our transgressions, blot out your people, the nation of Israel." And he cries out to them and they're all listening. And then if he does it correctly, then the high priest comes out. And I can imagine as they saw him exit the tent, the holy place, relief fills their everything they are. Thank you. He did it right. Aaron, good job, dude. That's what I'm thinking. Probably wasn't like that, but that's just my interpretation of it, okay? At that point, the ceremony's not done because you have the other goat. This goat serves a very specific purpose. Again, it's a symbolic of Jesus. He takes the sin of himself and his family and he places it on the head of that goat. He takes the sin, symbolically, of all the people around the nation of Israel, takes the sin of them, places it on that goat. That goat would then be labeled as the scapegoat. And that's where that term comes from. All the sins of the people, himself, his family, placed on this scapegoat. And then one man, in Leviticus, I think it's 20 or 22, it says this, one man will take the goat and lead it out so far away where it could never find its way back to the people. It's led out into the middle of the wilderness. Who knows how far it would be. So far away, they would never see that goat again. And it was symbolic in the fact that the sins of the people were to never be remembered again. It was like it never happened. And so at that point, the high priest, Aaron, goes back in. He washes, and then he puts on new garments. He puts on what's called an ephod. E-P-H-O-D, I don't know how you pronounce that. Ephod, that's the way I'm pronouncing it. And it's a very specific outfit he's got on. And on it, it's got a breastplate that has 12 different stones representing all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. He's got that there. And then he speaks, more than likely, he speaks some kind of a blessing and a way to close out this ceremony. I read one commentator who said he would likely say something like this. Aaron would speak to those that could hear and say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." And the people would likely respond, "Amen." He would say, "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." And they would say, "Amen." And then he would say, most likely, he might say something like this, "The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And they would respond with, "Amen." And that was the ceremony. For the most part, that was the ceremony. And that is what would be called the priesthood of the Old Testament. And that was the way in which people, since Adam and Eve had sinned, and all that sin had been passed down through generations and generations, that is the way that the sin, and why God would pardon sin, was when the high priest, the mediator, the go-between, once per year could go into the Holy of Holies, and only he could go before God on behalf of the people. That was the priesthood of the believer. I'm sorry, the priesthood of the Old Testament, not priesthood of the believer. That's a different thing. Priesthood of the Old Testament, where he would go. And this was the process by which years and 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 generations, this would go on for so long until God came up with a better solution. But it was God who came up with this. But here's the problem with it. Problem with it, there's two problems in my mind as I look at this. One, it was just for the nation of Israel. So if I was around and wasn't a Jew, well, I was out of luck. But as Paul says over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus, or the relationship that God would make possible through Jesus, it was for me as well as a Gentile. But the problem with this Day of Atonement, this Yom Kippur, is that it was just... And I'm thinking about this even now, as someone who was there watching this whole thing. All my sins have been forgiven for the previous year. Okay, Aaron comes out, it's taken care of. He successfully has negotiated with God and mediated on our behalf, and God's accepted it. We're forgiven. But I'm a human being, and I'm a sinful human being. And so probably that next day, maybe that night, I'm probably going to sin. I'm probably going to do some wrong things. And so imagine yourself being there as one of these nation of Israel, these people in the nation of Israel going, that's great. That's great. I love it. I love it. But it's just so temporary. It's not going to last because I'm going to sin. The next day, I'm going to sin. I've got weaknesses in my life. I get angry. I do things that I know are against God. He's got so many laws for me to follow. I'm going to break some of them. And so I've got to wait another year to be made right with God. It was just so temporary. And as a scapegoat, as he places the sin of the people onto that goat, and the scapegoat is taken off so far away as to be symbolic of it, it'll never be remembered again. The problem with that is that they've got a memory, and they've got to live with the choices they've made that are against God. And so although God may have forgiven them of that, the memories of those things are still in their head. They're still there. The bad choices they had made, the hurtful words that they had said, the scarred lives that they had been a part of scarring, just like us, right? The opportunities they had missed, the betrayals, the hateful and profane thoughts, the willful defiance and disobedience of the nation of Israel over and over and over again. And so this ceremony, the Day of Atonement, while it's a beautiful thing, and it is beautiful, it's beautiful because there's a God who grants forgiveness. The slaying and the slaughtering of these animals, I don't know how beautiful that would be, but it represented that there was going to be forgiveness for them. But yet it was just so temporary. The curtain was still there. There was only one person who could go before God and be in relationship with Him of somewhat talking to Him. The very presence of God was there, the Ark of the Covenant. There's only one person who could go in there for a very, very short time. And so, man, there's got to be some other solution, God, doesn't there? This is just so temporary. We're going to have to do the same thing over and over and over again. Oh, just so, so temporary. Here's the thing about the Day of Atonement. You've already seen this. I know that you already know this. But the Day of Atonement, just like from the very first verse of Genesis all the way through Revelation, the Day of Atonement was pointing to someone else. It 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 was pointing to Jesus. All of it. It was all a shadow of what was to come. And so what's amazing about what God has done is that He says, I am holy, I am just, and I cannot let sin be unpunished. It has to be punished. There's got to be a sacrifice for it. God, looking at the people, the nation of Israel, and us as Gentiles, it says, you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. There was nothing you could do. And Jesus looked upon us and said, you're worthy that I'm going to come and die for people that Paul says we were enemies against God. Enemies against Him. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, I've said this maybe before, but I think about this often. I would die for my kids and my wife. Okay? Rex, I love you as a brother. Now, am I going to give my life for you? I might. You're a pretty good guy. But that's debatable if I'm going to actually give my life for you. Same for you and me. Probably wouldn't. I love all of you. But there's no doubt I'd give my life for my family. The rest of you, I love you. But might be a little dicey, right? I don't know. You would say the same thing about me. You like me. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe you don't. I'm okay with that. I hope you like me. But you're probably not going to die for me. Paul says we were enemies against Him. The people who spit in Jesus' face, He died for them. The people who cursed His name. The people who beat Him. I was thinking about this the other day, trying to figure out if we want to show this to our oldest. Have you seen The Passion of the Christ? You know that scene where Jesus is being beaten with a cat of nine tails, and He is a mangled... He's a piece of meat at the end of it. And it's an accurate description of what happened. Yet the men who were beating the Savior of the world, Jesus would look at them and say that they were worth it. They were worth it. See, what the Day of Atonement would show was that it was just a temporary thing. It was pointing all to Jesus. It was all pointing to something that was more permanent. More permanent. It was permanent. It was lasting. It was going to be forever. Something that would cover all the sins in the past. Something that would cover in the next year. It's going to cover all those sins too. All of that. It was so temporary, pointing straight to someone else who would do it. Someone else who would do it. You think about your own life. We're no different than the Israelites. They were human beings just like us. Guys, you listening to me? They're no different than us. Okay? And I will tell you this. I know every one of you as a human being, as a man or woman, boy or girl, you struggle with sin. I know that because the Bible is very clear about it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. And I remember as a little boy hearing that in church, as a little boy, Billy Graham at the time, he lived to be like 150 years old, but I don't know, even when I was a little boy, he was an old man back then, I felt like, but he'd been a great evangelist, you know? And I remember being told by probably a Sunday school teacher, this verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I remember him saying, me and Billy Graham, he's a great preacher, isn't he? Great evangelist. Even he sinned. I was like, whoa, that guy? He goes, yeah. You know the Apostle Paul? Probably the greatest missionary who ever lived. Not probably, he was the greatest missionary who ever lived. And what did he say? He says, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I do, I don't want to do. Saying he sins, he struggled with sin. All of us have sinned. So we are no different than the Israelites. We think about them and all the things that they must have been going through their head. We're the same exact people that they were. Disobedient, defiant. I made a few notes about the sins that maybe we've dealt with. And maybe even this last week, you could say this is probably part of your life. It could be. Why? Because you're a fallen human being. Straight from Adam and Eve. We've been selfish. Selfishness drives so much of what we do, doesn't it? We've lied. We've stolen. We've taken God's name in vain. Taken his name in vain. The one who gave his life for us. We've taken advantage of the weak. We have gossiped. Talked about other people behind their backs. We've torn other people apart with our words. We've lusted. We've had impure thoughts. We've had ungodly things in this world going, the thoughts of the world going through our head, things that do not honor God in any way. We've pursued our own will and not God's. We pursued the things of this world instead of God. Kind of like Christmas. What can I get for myself? I want this. We've coveted. I see that car over there. I see that truck. Oh, golly, I like that truck. I want that so bad. And your mind dwells on it. Ladies, you see things in the store or something online, some kind of amazing clothing or something. And it looks so nice on me. I need this, right? And our mind goes from focusing on the eternal things to focusing so much on the here and now. Nothing wrong with nice clothes, by the way. But it's when our minds just, they're consumed with that. Could it be at Fortnite, young people? Fortnite. I can't stop thinking about this game. When God says, you've fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. For us, maybe we pursued all kinds of things that just don't honor God. We've walked away from promises that we've made. We've unkept so many promises, could it be? We've dishonored God simply in the way that we live our lives. And so we know this. Just like the Israelites knew it, and they knew on the Day of Atonement when they got relief for an instant, just for an instant, I got relief. We're good, God, okay. And then I know the next day I'm going to sin. They knew that they needed help. And we know the same exact thing. We need help. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a permanent solution. Look in Hebrews. Finally getting to Hebrews. I've summarized a ton of scripture. Hebrews 9, 26 through... I can't even find my notes. 24 through 26, okay? And I've got to hurry. Okay? It says this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What does it say? For Christ did all that. He became our high priest. And so all the sin that we would have committed our entire lives from the very beginning, from as a little boy for me, growing up and disobeying my mom, disobeying my dad and saying, I want to do this and I'm going to do it and I'm defiant against him. Those sins all the way and now in my advanced age, in my late 40s, of saying, God, I'm going to do this. I know you want me to do that, but I'm going to do this because this is what pleases me and I'm selfish. Jesus says, I'm coming as your high priest, and I'm covering those sins as a little boy, and I'm going to cover them as a man, as a grown man, moving up into your adulthood and into an older age all my life. He said, I'm going to cover all those sins. That he came and he said, I'm going to cover all of them. And Jesus looks at you if you know him. If you know him and he lives within your heart, listen to me. If you know him, he lives within your heart. All the sins of your past, present, the ones you'll commit today, and the ones that you'll commit years from now, he says, they're covered. White as snow. He washes you white as snow. One application for us, and I got to go quickly here. Simply this. Some of you have so many regrets in your life. Talked about the Israelites when they would see that scapegoat go off and it would supposedly take the memory of all those sins and it really didn't take it. Some of you, you know that you've been forgiven, but you can't even forgive yourself for things you've done in the past. And yet Jesus would look at you and he'd say, I covered it. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. Release. Let it go. Let it go. Quit living with this regret and going, I wish I'd have done this. I wish that such a terrible decision ruined my life. Jesus says, no, it didn't. I made you for a purpose, and I'm a sovereign king. Nothing in your life is an accident. I'm going to use all of it for your good and my glory. And so as we look at this, Jesus came and gave his life. It wasn't some waste of time. It was for you and your sin, for you specifically. Right here in 2018, young people, he died for you. That he would become your high priest. That you wouldn't have to have somebody else to mediate on behalf of you. Jesus came and died for you. And he said, I want to be your king. I want to live within inside of you and make a difference in your life. The veil, in Matthew, it says that when Jesus died, what happened? The veil was ripped right down the middle. And it symbolized this, that you now had access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You now have access to him. And so when we sing Joy to the World, we sing songs like that, and we sing, Hallelujah, praise be the King. He's worthy of worshiping for what he did. When he died for me, an enemy against him, he said, you're worthy of dying, Kent. I'll give my life for you so that you'll know me, so you can have access to God the Father, the God who scattered the stars to the sky, the billions of galaxies that are billions of light years away. That guy, him, God wants a relationship with you. So some of us in here, could it be that you have just prayed the prayer and you just got out of hell? That's all it was, just get out of hell. But he's never made a difference in your life. Can I tell you, just like I told my brother one day when I was 19, and I stood in his doorframe, and I said to my brother, Kyle, the Jesus that I met changed my life, and I want him to change your life because he's worth following. He gave his life for you. And I can start calling out each one of your names. He hung on the cross, was thinking of us, that he gave his life for us. And we so flippantly come before him on a Sunday morning, possibly, or live our lives during the week without any regard to him. And yet, Jesus, the center of the nativity, we look at him and go, it's about Jesus. And he gave his life for us. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, last thing, and I'm done. In fact, my eyes are getting so bad I can't see anymore. Verse 19, I'm going to read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence in the holy places, you hear that? The holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? He's faithful. Our high priest is not going anywhere. He says, I'll never leave you. He's faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another, us, right? How to stir up one another to love and good works. Why? Because of what he's done. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This, and I'm closing. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote it, but he understood this, that if we comprehend what Christ has done, If we comprehend what he did for us, he's become our high priest, then our lives, look at me, they'll never be the same again. Never. You can't just flippantly follow Jesus if you truly have seen him and know what he's done for you. Your life will never be the same. We'll live our lives with a new joy, a new freedom, and a desire to honor the Lord in everything that we do. If we understand the new life that's been granted to us, we'll live with gratitude, with joy, with fervent hope, with an eager anticipation of the day that we'll see him face to face. He has done it because of his great love, not because we deserved it, but because of his great love. He'll look at you and he'll say, this one's mine. He's clean. She's clean. My blood has covered her. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, you know that book? You remember this book? He's got a main character in the book named Christian. And I love this. I found this week. We'll read this to you. On top of the hill, Christian, he came to a cross. Just as he got to the cross, his burden came loose. He dropped his shoulders and went tumbling down the hill. His burden fell into an open grave, and he saw it no more. Matt, would you come on up? Where's Matt? Matt, if you'll come on up. His burden fell into an open grave, and he saw it no more. And now Christian's heart, listen to me, focus on me. Now Christian's heart was light. He had found relief from his burden. He said to himself, he has given me rest by his sorrows and life by his death. Christian stood gazing at the cross, wondering how the sight of the cross could so relieve one of guilt and shame. He no longer felt guilty of anything. The guilt was gone. His conscience told him that all his sins were forgiven. He now felt innocent, clean, happy, and free. He knew his sins had been paid for by the death of the one who died on the cross. They were gone, buried in the Savior's tomb, and God would not remember them or hold against him never again. He was so thankful and so full of joy that the tears began to flow. And as he stood looking at the cross, weeping for joy, three celestial beings stood near. They greeted him with, "Peace be unto thee." The first said, "Your sins, they are forgiven." The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with garments white and clean. The third put a mark upon his forehead and gave him a book to read on the way. And then Christian, he leaped for joy and went on his way singing. The people at the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, they knew the next day would bring business as usual. But the person who finds atonement in Christ, forgiveness in Christ, realizes joyfully that life will never be the same again. Jesus gave his life for you. He has become, if you know him, he's become your high priest. The veil has been ripped. You have the presence of God living within you if you know him. The presence of God is not someplace held back in some chamber. He lives within you if you know him. And my question for you this morning, though, for some of us in here, could it be that you've never met him? I don't say it out of arrogance. I say it out of great humility. God saved my life. I know he lives within me. And I want to experience more of him. I do. God, give me more of you. But I want the same thing that I have. I want it for you. So this morning, we're going to sing one quick song. Our elders are going to be spaced out around here this morning. And I know we're going to be picking things up. But if there's been a time in your life you can't find it, man, I really have come to know Jesus. I don't really know him. I just prayed that prayer, but I've never experienced him really. He's never transformed my life. And could it be today on December 16th, 2018, that today is your day of salvation? You say, I want to know that Jesus. I want to know him. I want him to be my high priest. I want him to change my life. That little baby in the nativity. I want that little baby who grew up to be a man and gave his life. I want him to be the savior of my life. I want him in my life. I want to know him. So this morning, one of these men here can lead you to know him. For some of us in here, you've run far away from him. And today is a day of bringing. You've noticed, hey man, my life has been not what it needs to be, and I've been so far from him. This morning, could it be that you would come close to him and say, God, I want to know you in a deep, deep way. You're my high priest. You gave your life for me, and I love you. I want to know more of you. So this morning, let's stand. Let me pray, and we'll sing, and we'll tear down. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us. You are our high priest, Jesus. So many times we neglect you and we ignore you, but God, you are our high priest. Call us into a deep relationship with you. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the little baby in the nativity scene. You are the focus of the story. You're the focus of our lives. And God, may you move in power among us, our people here, and each one of us individually in our lives. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Parks Church of Melissa podcast. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at Melissa Middle School, and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.